Well, amen. Let's turn to 1 Samuel, chapter number 2, if you would please. 1 Samuel, chapter number 2. We'll read one verse just to get us started with. It may seem a little backwards, but my brain works backwards, so that's the way we're doing it. 1 Samuel, chapter number 2. If I ever say 2 Samuel, I mean 1 Samuel tonight. I'll get that out of the way. Every time I was typing this up, I kept typing 2 Samuel. Just know I mean 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, chapter number 2. We'll begin reading in verse number 30. We'll grab a little bit of context here in just a moment. We really only have 2 points. The second one's not very long. So when we get back to this verse, we'll hit our second point. You know we're getting close to the end. 1 Samuel, chapter number 1, chapter number 2, and verse 30. The Bible says, "Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me." And this is the part I want us to focus on. "For them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." It's only one verse. We can read that part again. "For them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." So we'll go ahead and pray. And hopefully, Lord willing, we'll preach on this thought. Honoring the Lord as Hannah did. Honoring the Lord as Hannah did. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time that we can come into your house. Lord, we're thankful for the building that we can meet in. We're thankful for the provisions that you provided for us. Lord, we're thankful for the goodness that you've bestowed upon us. Lord, we're thankful for the fact that you are our God, that we can call upon you. And Lord, I just pray that you would just bless the reading and the study of your word today. Lord, I pray that you would give me a sharp tongue. And Lord, that you would fill me with your spirit. Lord, I pray that your will would be done here. And Lord, I pray that your people would be blessed. Lord, I just pray that everything would be done would be for your honor, for your glory, as we minister to you here tonight. Lord, we love you and thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. So a little bit of background about the place that Israel is in right now. Israel is not in a very good place at this time. You know, the books of the Bible in order, you know, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and then we come to 1 Samuel. Well, in the book of Joshua, Joshua is known for conquering. You know, the nation of Israel conquered with Joshua. They overthrew some of the nations that were in the land of Canaan. They overthrew the inhabitants thereof. And they conquered when Joshua was alive. But at the end of the book of Joshua was the end of Joshua's life. And once Joshua died, we enter into the book of Judges. And once we get into the book of Judges, the Bible tells us that they had no king at that time. But that was fine because they were a theocracy. They had something better than a king. They had the King of Kings. They had the Lord of Lords watching over them. They had God taking care of them. And they were just supposed to follow what God had for them, and everything would have been fine. However, the Bible tells us multiple times in the book of Judges that the people did that which was right in their own eyes. Israel lived most of the book of Judges as if God didn't even exist. Because of Israel's sin, God would remove his hand of protection, and he would allow another country to come and take over from another nation to oppress them time and time again. And Israel finally would have enough of their oppression to where, almost as a last resort, they would finally call upon God. And during that time, they would call upon God. God would hear their plea, and God would raise up a man. He would raise up a deliverer, and he would deliver them out of the hand of their oppression. And they would live for God for a short while, and they would repeat the cycle all over again. It happens again and again through the book of Judges. It's almost frustrating just reading it, if you've ever read through the book of Judges. But that's exactly what goes on in the book of Judges. But if you want to know more about the book of Judges, you can see your local visitation director on Saturday mornings. He's going through the book of Judges. But for those of you that are following along on Saturday mornings, a spoiler alert, by the end of the book of Judges, the children of Israel are committing such abominations, such absolutely wicked and horrible sins. And the phrase that I mentioned a couple times in the book of Judges, is that each person in the nation of Israel did that which was right in their own eyes. And that phrase alone defines what the nation of Israel was during that time. It was a spiritually apathetic time for the nation of Israel. The book of Ruth, remember Joshua and Judges Ruth? The book of Ruth actually takes place during the middle of the book of Judges. So the book of Ruth is part of that time. And then at the end of the book of Judges, then we come to 1 Samuel. This is what the time period is. This is the chronology of it. So then we come to 1 Samuel. So at the time when all of the wickedness was permeating all of the nation of Israel, this is what's going on during this time that we reach 1 Samuel. So in 1 Samuel, we meet a man named Elkanah and his family. The name Elkanah simply means God has obtained or God has possessed, or we even use the word redeemed. might be a better word. Or more famously, you may have heard of his wife named Hannah. Hannah means favored or grace and mercy. So these two things alone tells us that these are probably saved people. They were redeemed. They were children of God. But they probably also knew a little bit about God's favor, God's grace, God's mercy upon them. But even though that they were saved, that doesn't mean they were exempt from life's problems. Certainly Hannah wasn't. Hannah had a problem. She was barren. She was unable to have children. And I don't know if there's a couple here or listening by internet or by live stream, whatever it may be, that may be dealing with the pain of infertility or maybe unable to have a child. And if that's you, I would imagine that's quite the struggle to go through. I think of Brother Teeter with the Lonely Road Conference. I would make plans to attend that during March with that there as he ministers to that. But no doubt Hannah was feeling that same exact pain, that same pain of barrenness, that same pain that she would go through. So that's kind of the first thing we want to see tonight is we want to look at Hannah's hurt. So turn back to 1 Samuel chapter number 1. Begin reading in verse number 1. We're introduced to Elkanah in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now there was a certain man of Ramathim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite." So we meet this man named Elkanah. Verse number 2. It says, "And he had two wives." So the Bible doesn't try and hide anything. The Bible doesn't try and hold back. It doesn't pull any punches. The Bible just tells us plainly what's going on. Polygamy has never been God's plan for marriage. Marriage and divorce and remarriage has never been God's plan for marriage either. God's plan for marriage is one man, one woman for one lifetime. The Bible doesn't condemn that here in this passage. It does in other passages. But the Bible just tells us plainly, this is what was going on. This is the situation. It just tells us plainly, this is what was happening here in the nation of Israel. Here's what was happening with this man, Elkanah. He had two wives. So we see that in verse number 2. We'll keep reading. It says, "And he," that's Elkanah, "had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children." So right away, the Bible tells us that Hannah didn't have any children. But it says that her rival wife, as it says later, her adversary, Peninnah, did have children. So what's the worst that could happen in this household with two competing wives where one had children and one didn't? Well, I'm obviously reminded of the account in Genesis with, Jacob with Leah and Rachel. I'm reminded of them. But we see exactly what happens here in these next few verses. We see just how bad this gets. So we'll begin reading in verse number 3. The Bible says, "And this man, Elkanah, went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah, he gave a worthy portion." That just means a double portion. "For he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb, and her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so, year by year, went she up to the house of the Lord. So she provoked her, therefore she wept, and did not eat." So each year they went up to Shiloh, each year they went up to worship. Elkanah and his two wives and their children, they went up there, they went up to worship. And then as they begin to worship, they would bring their offerings. I would imagine this would be a peace offering. They may have brought other offerings. But some of the offerings, they were allowed to partake in some of the things. They were allowed to eat some of the offering that they gave. So I'd imagine that would be a peace offering. So they get this offering that they have, and then they get some of it back. And Elkanah, he's distributing it to his family. He gives everyone a little portion. But then as for Hannah, he gives a double portion, just to, maybe because he feels sorry for her or because he had favor on her, whichever one it was. He gives Hannah this double portion. Already, that's probably going to make matters worse here. Peninnah sees that her husband is giving preferential treatment to the other wife. So she gets a little bit envious. She gets a bit jealous about what's going on. And so she decides to provoke Hannah. She decides to make fun of her and tease her and poke fun of her that she doesn't have any children. Jewish historians tell us that at this time, women at that time, they were mocked or told that the reason that they didn't have children is because they were sinners above the rest, that God didn't love them as much as he loved other people. Now, that's not true at all. That's not what the case was. But that's what probably Peninnah was telling Hannah at this time. Well, God just doesn't love you because you're a sinner. That's why you don't have any children. You're just a sinner. You don't have children because of that. And so that's she's picking on Hannah. She's teasing her about this. Like I said, that wasn't true, but that's what she was doing. She was provoked her. And she provoked her so much, the Bible says she provoked her sore. And she teased her to the point that she wouldn't even eat anything. Elkanah would give her this double portion, but she wouldn't eat it because she was so provoked. Now, it would take a lot for me to get provoked to where I wouldn't eat. Hannah, on the other hand, apparently she got provoked enough to where she wouldn't eat. But every year this happened. It says year after year they did this. They went up, and every single year, Elkanah thought it would be a good idea. Why don't I give her the double portion again? And she would get picked on again and get picked on again, and Hannah would get picked on year after year. So then verse number 8, then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Here we go. Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? You got to give him credit for trying. I mean, that's probably not the comfort he was looking for. I think he fits in the book of Job. Miserable comforters are ye. Probably a good description of him. But this is Hannah's greatest hurt in her life, that she's unable to have these children. She has such a desire, but she's unable to have children. Then her husband marries another woman, and he has children through her. And then now Hannah gets taunted, she gets provoked, she gets teased year after year, and she's made to feel like it's her fault. But then to add insult to injury, we see that she's going through this pain alone. Her husband's not bearing this pain with her. Her husband has children. He has children through another wife. Her husband's not bearing this pain. She's bearing it alone. She's going through all this alone. But I think that the text indicates that when in verse number 8, that when Elkanah saw Hannah's hurt, that he took it personally. Hey, why are you upset? Why are you upset? Why are you hurt about this? Just get over it. Aren't I better? Just praise me. Look at me. He's almost upset about it. He's almost rebuking her for being hurt. So we see that when Hannah was hurt, it wasn't simply because of barrenness alone, but by the way that she was treated in the midst of it. By Elkanah and Peninnah, both of them were. I said earlier that polygamy is not God's plan for marriage. I think we can see why. Clearly, there's a lot of infighting going on here, a lot of back and forth. And Hannah is left in isolation to bear her burden alone. I said earlier that this reminds me of Jacob with his two wives, Leah and Rachel. And we see all the infighting that they had back then in the book of Genesis. So this is the situation that they're in. So we see a little bit of Hannah's hurt. But then secondly, I want to take a look at Hannah's heard prayer. We see this in verses 9 through 20. We'll just look in verse 9 and 10 for now. The Bible says, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon the seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. That kind of gives away of how much hurt she was. The Bible says that she was in bitterness of soul, and she wept sore. So Hannah gets up, she pours out her burden unto the Lord. That's a good thing to do. But as I was reading this, I couldn't help but wonder. I was wondering if this would be the very first time that either Hannah or Elkanah both had prayed for children. The Bible doesn't record otherwise, but as I was meditating on it, I was just kind of thinking, you know, I wonder if they had ever prayed for children before this. I wonder if Elkanah had prayed before he married another wife. I wonder if they had ever come to God before this first time that we see here. The Bible doesn't say otherwise. So Hannah's praying, and we actually see her prayer in verse number 11. The Bible says, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou will indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. So she makes this vow before the Lord. Lord, if you give me a son, I will give him back for your service. She mentions no razor coming upon his head. This would be the Nazarite vow. That's not really necessary for what we're going through here, but once again, see your local visitation director. He's teaching on Samson. Samson also had the Nazarite vow, so if you want to know, go to visitation on Saturdays. That's our plug for visitation. But I found this very interesting. She doesn't just pray, Lord, just pray. I pray that you would give me a child. Well, first, she's very specific. She says, give me a son. Give me a man-child. She prays, give me a man-child. You know, this is quite contradictory to how I think it was Rachel that prayed back in Genesis when she said, God, give me a child. She was almost demanding of God to give her a child. But she says, Lord, if you give me a man child, I will give him back to you. I found that a bit interesting. So she wants a son, but then she wants to give that son back to the Lord. She wants him to be consecrated to the Lord by having him take this Nazarene vow. That's kind of interesting to me. You know, her greatest desire is to have children, but then why turn around and give him back to the Lord? I think if it was just about children for her, she would have just prayed for children. But that's not what she did. She vows a vow to give her son to the Lord. So remember all that background that we went through at the beginning when I talked about the book of Judges and the spiritual apathetic situation that they're in right now? I didn't do that for no reason. There was a purpose to it. Remember every single time that Israel was oppressed, God had raised up a man, he had raised up a deliverer, and he had set Israel free from the oppression that they were under. I think that Hannah's greatest desire was that she wanted a man to be raised up and to deliver the nation of Israel from the spiritual apathy that they were in. She was wanting God to bring a revival, that we might say, across the nation of Israel. So every time in the book of Judges, God raised up a man, God raised up a deliverer. And so she was so broken about herself, I think that she wept. But I think that she was in bitterness of soul because she looked around at the condition of her people around her. She looked around at her nation. And she wanted this to happen so badly that she was willing to give that which was most precious to her. She was willing to give a son if the Lord would even allow her to have one. You know, we have missions conference coming up, and we may hear more about this, but we give our tithes and our offerings for the service of the Lord. That's the purpose of our tithes and offerings. Now, we are commanded to do that. I'm not saying we should stop that, but that's really just the first step of giving. You know, whenever we think of giving, we always think of finances, or at least maybe I do. But that's just the first step. That's the entry level to it. What God really wants is far greater than just our finances. God wants us. God wants our desires. He wants our greatest desires. He wants our dreams, our goals, our ambitions. God wants everything. God wants us. And Hannah's going to give everything that she has, everything that she wants. She's going to give that over to God because she wants to give it in full surrender of Him. Because God wants our full surrender to Him. Every time I think of the word surrender, I always think of 1 Kings chapter 20, the first four verses. That's when King Ben-Hadad surrounds the city of Samaria and he goes to Ahab and he tells him to surrender, and Ahab throws up his hands, at least in my mind's eye. And he says that phrase, he says, "My Lord, O King, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have." We should be willing to give ourselves over to God in that very same way. Lord, all that I have, and I am yours, and all that I have, that's thine. We ought to be willing to give every single part of us to the Lord. That ought to be our mindset and our surrender towards the Lord. And Hannah was doing exactly that. Lord, my greatest desire is to have a child. But God, if you give me a child, I will give him back to you. My greatest dream I will give to you in hopes that you will raise up deliverer, in hopes that your will be carried out. So she makes this vow to the Lord. Now, I'd like to point out that a vow is a serious thing to the Lord. Don't just make vows flippantly. Ecclesiastes 5:5 says, "Better is it that thou shouldst not vow a vow than thou shouldst vow and not pay." God takes our vows very seriously. So Hannah prays to God, and she makes this vow, this commitment to the Lord. And then in verse number 12, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli," this is the high priest, "he marked her mouth." That means he just noticed her mouth. "Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken." So while Hannah is praying, Eli notices that she's over there, her mouth's moving, but there's no words coming out. Now, I don't think that she's just kind of whispering or just, you know, moving her lips while she's thinking. I think she was actually probably trying to pray out loud. But, you know, remember, this is a woman who's grieved and in bitterness of soul. You ever been so grieved, so burdened with something that you try to get the words out and you just can't? Your heart's just that sore within you? I think the Bible emphasizes that she spoke in her heart because the words just would not come out. She had such a passion to her while she prayed that she just wanted God to raise up a deliverer, that she wanted something to happen, that she wanted God's will to be done. So then in verses 13 to 14, you know, Eli thought she was drunk. She tells him, "No, I wasn't drunk. You know, I was just praying." And in verses 15 and 16, she tells him that, and then they leave and they go back to her family, and Hannah goes back to her family. So then we get to verse number 19. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 19. The Bible says, "And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about, after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. The name Samuel means heard of God, or God has heard. God heard Hannah's prayer. God heard Hannah's prayer. Well, I think that's an amen moment. Praise God, he hears our prayers. Praise God, he's answered my prayers this week even. I can attest to that. Psalm 116, verses 1 and 2 says, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. Praise God that he cares enough about us to listen to our prayers, and that he is powerful enough that he can actually answer them. Praise God for that. So thirdly, we see Hannah's honored commitment. Hannah's honored commitment. We're flying through this. We saw Hannah's hurt. We saw her heard prayer, and then now we'll see her honored commitment. Her honored commitment. We'll look in verse 21 through 28. The Bible says, and the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned. And then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou hast weaned him. Only the Lord established his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took up with her three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of Shiloh. And the child was young, and they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O Lord, my Lord, or, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I have asked of him. Therefore also I have lent or given him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. So Hannah conceives, she has a child, God answers her prayer, and she calls him Samuel, meaning God has heard. Then the yearly time has come to go worship the Lord. The first time, Hannah stays back to nurse her child. You know, at this point, the child would only have been maybe a couple months old, 1 to 3 months old, by my math, somewhere in there. So she stays behind to nurse the child for the next year, or the next couple years, whichever it was. I mean, dropping off a two-month-old baby to Eli probably wouldn't have been the greatest thing. I don't know if you should just drop your infants off to pastor and see what happens. I don't think that's probably the best idea, but that's what she decided. She decided, I'm going to nurse the child first, and then so that's what she does. And then when he became old enough, the time came for them to go back to Shiloh, and they began to worship there, and they bring the sacrifices along with them. And she tells Eli, hey, I'm the woman that was praying here. You know, that drunk woman that you thought I was a couple years ago? I was praying for a son, and God answered my prayer. And here's my son, Samuel. And she dedicates Samuel to the Lord. And she made good on the vow that she had vowed before the Lord. She had done exactly as she said that she would do. And then in the next chapter, chapter number 2, verses 1 through 10, this is Hannah's personal testimony. It's given here. We won't read it all. You can go back and read it later, but we'll skip over that for now. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 18. We will read a couple verses here. It's a bit more of a Bible study tonight, but that's okay. Verse 18, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah, his wife, and said, the Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went unto their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. So not only does the Lord bless her with Samuel, but the Lord gives her 3 more sons and 2 daughters, 6 children total. That's pretty good for a woman who wasn't supposed to have children, for a woman who the Lord shut up her womb. That's pretty good. She had 6 children. The Bible says that Hannah honored her commitment to God. She came year after year, and she gave Samuel a new coat. And I'm willing to say that during that time, at least in my mind's eye, it was doubtless that she told Samuel year after year why Samuel was there, that she was the one that dedicated him because God had heard her prayer, because of the vow that she had made, and that God had heard her. And doubtless that she was telling Samuel that each and every single time that they got there, that Samuel was going to be able to do great and mighty things for God. In my mind, that's exactly what happened. Maybe to the young men in here, you know, God can use you in a great and mighty way. young ladies as well, God can use you in a great and mighty way. Parents, we ought to encourage your children in the things of the Lord and teach them that God wants to use them as well. I mean, God may raise up a son to preach. God may raise up a daughter to be a teacher or a Sunday school teacher. But they have to be willing to give themselves over and surrender to God's will for their life. We see how God used Samuel when he was given and surrendered and dedicated over to the Lord, do we not? For even we even read in the verse when Samuel was a child, he was already ministering unto the Lord. In chapter 3, we see Samuel would be one of the very few people in the nation of Israel at this time that received a message from the Lord, that heard God's voice audibly. Chapter 3 tells us that the word of the Lord was precious in those days. God wasn't going around talking to people because of the spiritual apathy of that time. But he was talking to Samuel because Samuel had a heart for God. I think his mother had an influence on him there. So that's what his mother did. She had an influence there. Then God blessed her with 6 children. God blessed not only Samuel, who would be one of the greatest prophets in the nation of Israel's history, but he blessed Hannah as well. Gave her 6 children. That's the sovereignty of God that did that, that gave her those children. Hannah honored her commitment to the Lord, and because she did, God honored her. Let's flip back to our original text, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 30. Remember, this means we're a little over halfway. We'll skip down to the part we read earlier. The Bible says, "For them that honor me, I will honor." Well, I think that speaks true of what Hannah went through. Hannah honored the vow that she had gave to the Lord, and the Lord honored her. He blessed her with a child. He blessed her with Samuel. But then going beyond that, blessed her with a total of 6 children, 5 more after Samuel. The Lord honored her. However, there's a second part to this verse. There is a second part. So this is point number 2. "For them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." Now, this is actually during a prophecy of Eli. We'll see this in just a second. But there is a second part to this verse. The phrase "lightly esteemed" means to be made small or to be brought low. You know, there are 3 more people in this account that we maybe have made mention to a couple times. We actually read a couple of verses with their names in it. We just kind of glossed over them until now. But I want to remind you once again, remember what happened at the beginning. You know, remember that Israel was in a bad place spiritually. Remember we talked about that? Well, Eli was the high priest. It was his job to be the spiritual leader in the nation of Israel. And clearly he wasn't doing a very good job. We'll find out later that Eli had been in this position for over 40 years. He was the high priest. But Eli had 2 sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And let's go ahead and we'll take a look at these 2 men. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse number 12. 1 Samuel 2, verse number 12, the Bible says, "Now the sons of Eli," that's Hophni and Phinehas, "they were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord." That's not a good start. Verse number 13, "And the priests," that's Hophni and Phinehas, "their custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of 3 teeth in his hand, and he stuck it into the pan or a kettle or cauldron or pot, all that the flesh hook brought up out of the priest, so the priest took it for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. And before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, 'Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw.' And if any man said unto him, 'Let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth,' then he would answer him, 'Nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force.'" Hophni and Phinehas had a certain reputation about them. Whenever anyone would come to the tabernacle and they would want to come and give a sacrifice and make a sacrifice unto the Lord, Hophni and Phinehas would steal some of the portions for themselves. They would take those things for themselves. Or sometimes they wouldn't even give the offering right away, and they would take it for themselves. And the people would even have to say, "No, give all of this to the Lord. All of this is supposed to be to the Lord." And they'd say, "No, we're going to do this in the way that seems right in our own eyes." Doesn't that sound familiar? We do this in a way that sounds right in our own eyes. As a matter of fact, if you don't do it, we're going to take it by force from you. The priests are going around threatening the people of Israel. That's just wickedness. That you would go around and threaten those people who wanted to sacrifice to God. You know, what does that say about priests that are given over to such usury that people don't even want to give to the Lord? I think it even says that in one of the verses, that they didn't even want to give to the Lord. I don't think we know anything about that in America, where churches are more about business than anything else, where people think that churches are stealing from them, that all the churches have all the money and they're just trying to take it from you. I don't think we know anything about that, do we? That's a shame what those people are doing. That's wickedness. It's the same exact thing. God tells us just how wicked Hophni and Phinehas are in verse 17. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. For men abhorred the offering of the Lord. There it is. That's the verse I was looking for. They abhorred the offering. They didn't even want to go and offer, because they just thought Hophni and Phinehas are going to take it. What's the point of even going? What's the point of even giving to the Lord? That's just wickedness. But if that wasn't bad enough, verse 22 tells us that Hophni and Phinehas were taking advantage of the women that would assemble at the door of the tabernacle. These are the priests that are doing this, by the way. Did I point that out yet? These are the priests. Verse 22. Bible says, now Eli was very old and heard all the things that his sons did unto Israel, and how that they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So Eli knew all what his children were doing. He's not exempt from this either. And as the high priest and as their father, Eli was the one responsible for doing something about it. Yet he chose not to do anything about it. I don't know if the Bible gives us an exact reason why. I have maybe my estimations. I believe that Eli was spiritually apathetic towards God. I think he would have cared for God, but he just didn't have the motivation to do anything about it. He was spiritually apathetic. Well, we see what happens to them. You know, the verse that we read for our text in the middle of this was in that middle of the judgment. God had sent a prophet to prophesy against Eli and to tell him what was going on. Well, we see that they're going to be carried out. We're going to go ahead and skip the prophecy. We'll skip to the straight to the fulfillment of it. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 4 in verse number 12. 1 Samuel 4 in verse number 12. Israel is at war with the Philistines. The Philistines had smote about 4,000 of the Israelites. So the Israelites sent for Hophni and Phinehas, and they were going to bring the Ark of the Covenant out. And as they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant out into the front of the battle, God judges the children of Israel. Over 30,000 footmen die, including Hophni and Phinehas. So then we get to verse number 12, chapter 4 and verse number 12. The Bible says, and there ran a man out of Benjamin, out of the army, and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the Ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath also been a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And the Ark of God is taken. And it came to pass when he made mention of the Ark of God that he fell, this is Eli, he fell from off the seat backward by the seat of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he judged Israel 40 years. You know, I said at the very beginning that the Bible is very plain when it speaks. It doesn't hold back. It doesn't try and hide anything. It doesn't pull any punches when it comes to circumstance or sin or age or weight. It says that Eli was an old fat guy. He fell off his chair and died. So be careful about falling asleep in church, especially you older. The Bible doesn't hold back, does it? We see that all three of them, Eli and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, end up dead before all of this is over. The question is, well, why do they end up dead? Because they despise the Lord. They profane the office of a priest. Priests aren't supposed to go around and take advantage of people. But that's exactly what they were doing. They were given over to usury, sexual immorality, and spiritual apathy. Put simply, they despise the Lord. So God honored the second half of that promise. God lightly esteemed them, just as he said he would. God brought them down. God made them small, and they ended up dead. So our application for tonight is very simple. We need to honor God. We need to honor God with our time, through our Bible reading, through our prayer life, through our daily walk with Him. We need to honor God with the way we minister to Him. We ought not ever despise the responsibilities that God has given us. But rather, we should give ourselves over to God, give Him our desires, all our wants. We should surrender unto Him. Remember, all that we have, all that I am, Lord, it's all yours. That's the heart that we should have. That's the heart that Hannah had. Remember the verse that we read? For anyone that honors God, He says, I will honor them. God honored Hannah. For those that despise me, He says, I will lightly esteem. I will make them low. We ought to honor God with our lives. And I don't know how God may have spoken to someone's heart. If you're not saved here today, first and foremost, you need to get that settled. In a moment, we'll have our invitation. We'll stand in just a second. Come forward, and I pray that you would just knock down that wall of pride that's keeping you away. Because it's a blessing to be saved. I pray that you would get that settled today. But for those of us that are saved, I don't know what people's hearts are. Maybe you're like Hannah. Maybe you're in a place of hurting. Maybe you need to come pour out your heart to the Lord. You know, the Lord openly welcomes us to cast all of our cares upon Him because He cares for us. For He says, give me your burdens because His yoke is easy and His burden is light. He says, come to Him. He's the one that sticketh closer to a brother. No greater person to come to. Why not speak to the one that can help you through your hurt? Or maybe you're a parent and you want to see God do great things in the lives of your children. That'd be a good thing to come and pray for. Because God can certainly raise up children to do wonderful things. As we see already with Samuel, Samuel was one of the greatest prophets in the nation of Israel. Samuel would be raised up and he would completely do a 180 for the nation of Israel. It says that one point in the book of 1 Samuel, it says that Samuel grew in favor with the Lord and with men. Might I point out, Hophni and Phinehas didn't do that. They didn't grow in favor with men. People didn't even want to come and sacrifice when Hophni and Phinehas were there. But when Samuel was, they did. So if you're a parent, maybe you need to come and pray for your children. Maybe you're a young person. And you say, I want God to use me in a great way. That'd be a good thing. That'd be an amiable request. Maybe it's something only you and God know about. Like I said, I don't know people's hearts. I just pray that God would, that you would do whatever God would lead you to do. If you have a business, why don't you come do that tonight? But let us all be reminded that we need to honor Him as Hannah did. Honor Him through our hurt. Honor Him through when He blesses us. We need to honor God in our lives. But rather than that, we should not despise Him like Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas did. We need to honor the Lord as Hannah did. So why don't you go ahead and stand with me if you would. Heads bowed, eyes closed. We'll go ahead and have our invitation. I don't know people's hearts. This was just the message that the Lord spoke to me in my Bible reading. If God's speaking to you tonight, why don't you go ahead and come? Like I said, the piano's going to play in just a moment. I'll give you all the time you need. I'll keep talking for a little bit, or at least as much as I can. I want to give everyone enough time to be able to speak to God if they need to.